I think this is something we all believe is possible, that we can be simultaneously Christian and American, that we can follow our faith without being too odd, that we can be a friend to Jesus without losing our place in Herod's court.
That's the Reverend Joe Evans, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Joseph B. Evans, who has been senior pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, Tennessee, since early 2011. Joe is a graduate of Presbyterian College in Clinton, South Carolina, and Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia. After being ordained in 2007, he served Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Lilburn, Georgia, first as associate pastor and then as interim pastor. Joe, welcome to Day One.
Thank you so much, Peter.
You were last with us about a year and a half ago, and you hadn't been at First Presbyterian Church in Columbia for very long at that time. So what have you learned about your congregation in the time since?
Those first few months that I was there are kind of a blur. So since then, since the last time we were together, I think I felt like my feet are a little bit more on the ground, and I can recognize members from visitors of the church, and I know the congregation much more well, and I've really come to love and appreciate being and serving this church so much. I'm really proud to be a part of this congregation, and there's a whole lot to learn, and I certainly still have a whole lot more to learn, but I'm thankful for the last year where at least now I feel like my head is on straight.
Mm-hmm. One thing I've learned about Columbia, Tennessee, is that it's the mule capital of the world.
That's right, Peter. We have the proud distinction of being the mule capital of the world. It is a town of economic kind of ups and downs. Phosphate was discovered in Columbia, and for a long time, the area was known as the phosphate capital of the world. Before that, if you needed a mule in southern Middle Tennessee, you always went to Columbia. And the thing about a mule is you have to have a good-natured mule, because if you had a bad-natured mule, it could ruin your whole crop for the season. And Columbia was known for having good-natured mules. And we still have a huge Mule Day festival, and mules will sell for like $25,000, which is incredible, because that's just one animal. The mules can't reproduce, so they're $25,000 for an animal.
Wow. So what ministries of your church are you most enthused about these days?
The church is the oldest church in the community. It's the very first congregation founded in Columbia. We're in our 202nd year. And for the entire history of the church has been invested in serving the community and serving the citizens of Columbia, Tennessee. And still, that's certainly true today. Over the past 25 years, ministries have actually started in the boardroom of First Presbyterian Church. And some of the ones that I'm most excited about, there's a community meal that's free to just whoever wants to come. That's on Tuesday evenings and Fridays at lunch. And that's a partnership between my church and the First Methodist Church, which is right across the street. The Boys and Girls Club cares for about 150 kids during the summer for 10 full hours a day. And they use one of the buildings that the church owns, and we're proud of our partnership with the Boys and Girls Club of Murray County. And we also have an after-school program of our own with 10 children who come and receive tutoring. The Angel Tree is a program where Christmas gifts are given to children whose parents may not be able to afford a gift, and that actually started in First Presbyterian Church. We're also partnering with the local food pantry and helping them to renovate their space. And there's kind of a catch-all organization called the Family Center, and we've been with the Family Center since they started, and they will pretty much just do anything that needs to be done for a needy family in our community. Some churches that were previously located downtown Columbia have moved farther out of town. Mm-hmm. And before I came, the church made the decision to stay right where it is, though we're essentially landlocked. And I think that symbolically shows that the church is dedicated to serving the people right there in the community. And I'm really proud of that. It's the kind of town where everybody knows each other's name. If you're tailgating somebody, you can pretty much guarantee that if you don't know them personally, you know their mother or their brother. So you just don't do things like that. The folks who we know that are currently without a home, we know them mm-hmm. by first name. Mm-hmm. And the man who often sits on the bench in front of our church, his name is Melvin. And every day when I walk my daughter to her preschool, she waves and says hello to him. Hmm. And I just feel like it's that kind of closeness is something that I really treasure about the community.
Well, I love hearing about churches like yours. But there's much talk about how church needs to change for the future. But you're right there in the trenches with a faithful flock. Why would they say they are involved in church? And how should the church change to better serve and equip folks like the people at First Presbyterian?
In some ways, Columbia is still the kind of place where you're supposed to go to church, mm-hmm. where it's almost expected. But in addition to that, people know that if they miss church, they miss out on seeing people who they love and who love them. And of course, I hope that they encounter God through the worship service. And oftentimes I know that they do. But the church in Columbia, Tennessee, it's a place where people interact with one another and form friendships. One of the most incredible things that's happened is we've essentially had an entire staff turnover. My predecessor served First Presbyterian Church for 20 years. Mm-hmm. The church secretary, who served the church for 22 years, just mm-hmm. retired. Mm-hmm. The music director, who served the church for 15, retired not long ago. And our new music director was invited by two elementary school kids to be their stand-in grandmother for Grandparents' Day at school. That's what people like me are looking for. We have two daughters who are 3 and 1, and we live 7 to 8 hours away from their grandparents. So day in and day out, they need stand-in grandparents, mm-hmm. and they have an entire congregation of them who know them by name, who love and hug them every morning. Before my daughter goes to preschool, she has to go into the church office to sit on either the lap of our church secretary, Renee, or our director of Christian education, Susie Baxter. She has to. And if we're running late, we're just late for preschool because mm-hmm. she has to say good morning to them. And people need that. People need a place to get out and interact with each other.
Well, this week we continue in the season of Lent, and your sermon is based on the gospel reading for today from Luke chapter 13. Would you read the text for us?
Gladly. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go tell that fox for me. Listen, I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet, today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way because it is impossible for a prophet to die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I have desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'"
Joe, it's interesting that some of the Pharisees, who Jesus has frequently attacked for their hypocrisy, come to warn Jesus to get out of town because Herod is threatening his life. What's going on here? I thought the Pharisees were the bad guys.
That's what I thought too, Peter. But it's not easy always to classify people as good or bad. And these Pharisees, I imagine, if they have heard from Herod that Herod wants to kill Jesus, then they must be on this inner circle, but not so entrenched that they don't have some interest in preserving Jesus' life. So they go to him as though they have a foot in each camp, which is a complexity, which is almost like a third group that I never imagined until I really started looking at this passage. There are those who are with Jesus. There are those who are against Jesus. But then there's also this third camp where they're not quite sure.
Mm-hmm. And Jesus' response to this warning is a bit cryptic. What do you make of it?
Yeah, Peter, it is cryptic. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. I certainly don't think Jesus should be employed by the Jerusalem Tourism Board. And more than that, he explains that he's kind of like a mother hen. And a mother hen who wants to protect these little chicks as though they don't know how much danger they're in. I like that Jesus is represented by Mother Hen here.
Joe, your sermon is entitled, The Fox is in the Hen House. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. Folks who have never been to First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, Tennessee, will sometimes ask me what this church is like. Is First Presbyterian conservative, liberal, or moderate? What kind of people attend? Where will this church be in 15 years? It's hard to answer questions like these, as they are questions about a group of people made up of individuals who have differing opinions. So what I usually say is something like, there is a man at First Presbyterian Church who felt so led as to pay for the staff Christmas party out of his own pocket because he so appreciated their ministry. There is another person at First Presbyterian who was worried about the state of my robe, and so he took my measurements to a seamstress who made me a brand new one. And earlier this year was a plan for a month-long fundraising campaign to renovate the local food pantry. Only the goal was met by this church after the first week, and so the goal had to be doubled. First Presbyterian is a church full of faithful people. But some are conservative, some are liberal, some love to hunt, some are petrified of firearms, some struggle to be faithful, some hear God's voice as clear as a bell. It's hard to tie down any group of people. We're individuals, we're different. But that doesn't stop us from reaching certain conclusions about churches, about race, about class, about age. And so the first verse of our gospel lesson is surprising. Some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Now, I thought all Pharisees were bad. But remember Nicodemus, the faithful man of the law who came to Jesus three times in the Gospel of John, going so far as to assist Joseph of Arimathea in preparing Jesus' body for burial. Then there's the Apostle Paul, who completely turns away from his life as a Pharisee to follow Jesus even unto death. On the one hand, you have these two, Nicodemus and Paul. On the other, you have those Pharisees who conspired to have Jesus killed. And in the middle, maybe you have this group who didn't want Herod to kill him, but weren't ready to leave everything to follow him either. During a men's Bible study I was leading on this passage, a man named Paul McDonald said, "You might say they were hedging their bets. If he's the Christ, then they've done him a favor. If he's not, then no one has to know we tried to help him." In some ways, that is where I think most of us are. We're happy to be Christian as long as being Christian doesn't ask us to do anything that might get us in trouble. We're happy to follow Jesus, wear a cross around our neck, maybe even invite a friend to church. And even though we don't agree with everything on TV, we're not lobbying for censorship. Even though we don't agree with everything that happens in public schools, not all of us are ready to pull our kids out to homeschool or Christian school. Even though we're not completely happy with the culture in which we live, we're not fighting for a wall to be built to keep outside influences out. For a long time, the nation of Israel was different, literally building up a wall between themselves and the outside world. A part of that wall was uncovered just a few years ago by archaeologists in Jerusalem, part of a wall built by King Solomon, who also built the temple that was rebuilt by Herod, whose son is here plotting to kill Jesus. While Herod did rebuild the temple, he wasn't able to rebuild the wall. In fact, the wall came down, and Herod, rather than fight against the Romans who occupied his kingdom, bowed to them and became their puppet, maintaining his title while losing all his power, keeping the temple intact while ensuring that the priests prayed for the emperor, holding tight to the law and his culture in one hand, while adopting the ways of Rome with the other. I think this is something we all believe is possible, that we can be simultaneously Christian and American, that we can follow our faith without being too odd, that we can be a friend to Jesus without losing our place in Herod's court. Jesus seems to know that they have a foot in each camp and so can go between the two with his message, "Go tell that fox for me," he says to them, knowing that if they could overhear Herod's plot to kill him, then they must have been close. Though they may not have completely pledged themselves to Herod's service leaking this secret plot. They couldn't just up and follow Jesus, you see. They had kids to feed. They couldn't make the empire mad, or they might lose their influence, and they couldn't make this puppet king angry, or they might well lose their lives. Normal enough, I'd say. And you wouldn't think they'd lose themselves in the process. They weren't doing anything wrong, bowing to Herod, helping out Jesus a little on the side. I tend to think this way of life is possible. That I can watch TV without falling victim to its hedonism. That I'm not really that affected by advertising. That I can watch shows about sin and vice without falling prey to sin and vice. But this is a dangerous game to play. Like fire, it's fine as long as it stays in the fireplace. You can cook with it, stay warm with it, but given an inch and your house is burning. Like love that you think you can keep at bay, and next thing you know, you're doing things you never thought you'd do, saying things you thought you'd never say. We think we can control that fox. Bow to him Monday through Friday while maintaining our true allegiance to Christ, until one day we're asked to choose sides. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often I have desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Herod is a fox. And if you think you can serve two masters, if you think you can handle it all, you better be careful, because given the chance, Herod will eat you, take everything, and leave you empty. Like the Pharisees before us, we must navigate through two competing worlds. We choose to follow Christ to the cross while watching Olympians journey towards gold, American idols journey towards fame, and our friends who are willing to compromise their values journey towards success, wealth, and influence. But don't you see? The fox is in the hen house. And the fox is not in this for your salvation. The fox is in the hen house as credit cards promise happiness but only deliver debt and worry. The fox is in the hen house as the news assaults us with a continual alarm, fear for who is out there and painting opponents as idiots and liars. The fox is in the hen house, telling us working 60 to 80 hours a week will pay off in time, But when the budget gets tight, the fox will lay you off and wish you good luck. The fox is in the hen house. And if you think it isn't real, look where the path led the Pharisees. Their house was left desolate as the Rome they had compromised with destroyed their temple just a few years after Christ's death. We are in a difficult position. Like the Pharisees, we must on occasion bow to the fox, as there is money to be made, children to feed, and we don't want to look too strange or we'll lose all our friends. But do not be fooled. The fox is not worthy of our faith, though the fox would like us to believe otherwise. As people of faith in a culture of fear, we must be about calling the fox a fox. Talking about truth in a world of misstatements, talking about what love really is in a world of pleasure and pleasing, prioritizing our lives by what really matters. We must be wise. We must speak out. We must, because if we don't, the fox will do it for us and lead our children down the path to destruction. While the fox may be more attractive, on TV and ready to offer you quick fixes and easy gain, only the mother hen will lay down her life for her brood. The fox is in the hen house, and only Christ has laid down his life for you. Let us pray. O Lord, gather us in together and show us truly who you are and who the world is. If we are asked to choose sides, may we always be on yours. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Now Joe Evans offers some final reflections on his sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Joe, you talked about how difficult it is to characterize your church congregation or any group of people, even the Pharisees in Luke chapter 13, because the group members can have different views or interests. We're not all liberal or conservative or whatever. That's one of the things I appreciate so much about many churches today who welcome anyone. We can disagree about politics or the finer points of theology, but we can still come together in worship and service in Jesus' name. Would you say more about why that's so important in a culture as divisive as ours seems to be today?
I think about that all the time. It seems like you either watch one news channel or the other. You're either a part of this group or you're not, and you vote this way or you vote that way. And there's not really an institute that's bringing our divided community together in one place. Mm-hmm. And I used to think, and sometimes I still do, that that part of the church's responsibility is to change the way people think, to encourage people to have greater social consciousness, and to kind of convert people to my way of thinking. But nobody seems to appreciate that, so I've adopted a new technique, which I really think is probably closer to the gospel. Isn't it enough just to have different groups of people gathered around a table and eat from the same loaf of bread and drink from the same cup? Mm-hmm. Part of me says that's not quite enough, and part of me says that's a miracle. Mm. Well, today I'm on the miracle side, and I'm not always, but the church is this one place where we can all come together and look each other in the face and maybe come to greater understanding with each other rather than just argue.
And you said, as people of faith in a culture of fear, we must talk about truth in a world of misstatements, talk about real love in a world of pleasure and pleasing. We must be wise. We must speak out. How might we go about doing those things as Christians today?
We can't be silent, that's for sure, because if we're silent, then it's already over. Mm. It's no longer true that we can sit back and just assume that everyone already has heard about the gospel and everyone already knows what it is. We have to be present and we have to speak out. In a world where people walk by the homeless, I think it's the call of the church to say, these are people and I know their name, and Christ calls me to provide them with food and with a cup, because when I do so, it's as though I'm serving Christ himself. Our world will allow us to do all kinds of things that are damaging, and the church calls us to wake up and say, hey, there's another way of life that I'm called to.
Joe, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
Be wary. I would show greater concern for what is normal and what is accepted in our society, because not all that accepted is good. And just because everybody's doing it doesn't mean that Christians should be doing it.
Joe Evans, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you so much, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever. If you're a preacher or teacher, you owe it to yourself to attend the Festival of Homiletics, the premier preaching conference that draws hundreds of people from across North America and beyond. This year's festival is May 13th through 17th in Nashville, Tennessee. You'll experience a rich week of learning, worship, encouragement, and fellowship led by some of the best-known and most admired preachers of our time, many of whom you've heard on Day One. For more information about this extraordinary gathering, visit dayone.org and click on the upcoming events link for the Festival of Homiletics.